page 983, Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 20. I'm going to read those out in just a moment. Nick Mackay is then going to come and speak. But before I do either of those things, I'm going to say a short prayer. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for a sunny lunchtime and the chance to take a break from our busy days to think about the Bible. And we pray this would be a really profitable time. We pray you'd teach us and give us understanding of what you're saying. In Jesus' name, amen. So the reading's from page 983. I'm going to read Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 20. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross.
Hi, everyone. I'd just like to add my thanks for coming. It's great to see you all. I've chosen for us to spend some time in Colossians today. This is a one-off series, so I was allowed to choose whatever I wanted. But I think there are some surprising similarities between the city of London and the church in Colossae. I wonder what the majority of your friends and colleagues would say about the person of Jesus, that he was a great teacher, an impactful character in history, or even a fictional person completely made up. Well, I did some digging into this question as I was interested in what our nation as a whole thought of Christ. And it turns out that the main research into this was conducted 7 years ago, and it found that 40% of people do not believe Jesus is real. And 25% of those aged between 18 to 34 thought that he was a fictional, mythical character, completely made up. However, this research only covered whether people thought he was a human being on this planet. It did not look into who people thought Jesus actually was. So, in an attempt to find more research covering the identity of Christ, I stumbled upon a survey conducted in the States. It found that 30% of those who would call themselves evangelical Christians would argue that Jesus was a wise teacher and a good spiritual leader, but not the Son of God. There is clearly a radical problem here. Now more than ever, there is great confusion over who the person of Jesus really is. I believe as we shift more and more into a culture of inclusion and acceptance, we blur the identity of Christ. And interestingly enough, the church in Colossae was going through something rather similar. Set in first century Turkey, Colossae was a large, thriving city that had recently received the good news of Jesus. They were a young, budding church who had put their faith in Jesus Christ. However, they were undergoing pressure to adopt old Jewish practices and worldly wisdom, being told that it would perfect their faith. The identity of Jesus was being tarnished as snake oil merchants were trying to convince Christians that faith in Jesus alone was not enough. And this is why Paul writes to those in Colossae, and this is why Paul opens in chapter 1 with such a staunch defense of the identity of Christ, as Paul looks to replace our idea of Jesus with a far, far greater one. For your benefit, but most notably mine, we can break this passage down through the use of the two firstborn statements. He is firstborn of all creation, verses 15 to 17, and he is the firstborn from the dead, verses 18 to 20. And what Paul wants us to recognize in these verses is that Jesus Christ is supreme in this world and the next. So firstly, Christ's supremacy in this world. Paul starts by giving Jesus a title in verse 15, the image of the invisible God and the firstborn of all creation. So Jesus is the tangible image of our Father. And to be completely honest, we could stop here. Jesus is the Son of God and no mere ethics teacher or religious leader. But Paul presses on by calling him the firstborn of all creation. Now, I understand that the title of firstborn is rather degraded since first century Turkey, but we can understand Jesus as the firstborn and therefore sole inheritor of all creation. Not only would firstborn get the honor of inheritance, but also the responsibility of leadership within a family when a father passed. And what Paul wants us to understand here is that Jesus is both the inheritor and leader of this world. He is the supreme master of creation. Again, we could stop here. Surely this is enough to recognize Christ as our head in this world. And yet Paul goes on. Look down with me. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. So not only is Christ an inheritor, but he is also the creator of this world. He was present in Genesis at the start of creation, and he aided in the creation of the world. I think the real question is, why is Paul telling those in Colossae this when he's already recognized their faith in Christ? In fact, Paul has just spent the opening 14 verses of chapter 1 telling those in Colossae how thankful he is for their faith in Jesus. I think the problem is that for both ourselves and those in Colossae, it can be so easy to forget this simple truth, because it does not feel like Jesus is ruler of this world. Walking here today, I saw billboards on buses, corporate offices that seem like they control the Western world, people power walking to work, looking like they're going to have to decide if the world keeps spinning. So many people and so much of what we see in the city finds their identity in their work. I mean, take the Shard, for example. I live just down the road in Borough, so I love walking past the Shard in the mornings. I sort of consider it a bastion, the new bastion of capitalism in the city. The building is full of offices and hotels, restaurants and bars, and yet, surprisingly, no chapel. The world is shouting at us to accept the things of this world, money, comfort and power, as rulers over our lives. And so how quickly can we, yes, as Christians, get caught up in the exact same thing? What I'm trying to get at here is that for both us in the city of London and those in the bustling city of Colossae, everything and everyone is shouting at us to place someone or something other than Jesus at the center of our lives. So reinforcing Christ as the ruler and creator of this world is key to keeping us going in the Christian faith. It challenges our tendency to move on from Jesus and let him become something that is of secondary importance in our lives. I know that I personally fall into this trap all the time, and I spend 6 days a week here working for a church, so I can only imagine the pressures of this world that are upon you all. But be comforted, because those in Colossae were going through the same pressures as false teachers attempted to sell a gospel plus mindset. And Paul's response to the church is, Christ is totally supreme in this world. What need is there for worldly wisdom? If we need wisdom or guidance on this life, then surely we look to the one who created it and is totally supreme over it, Jesus Christ. But what we also see happening in Colossae is that the church may very well accept Jesus as ruler over this world, but their greatest concern is how they get into the second, the world that is to come. They are looking for some form of scaffolding or support to guarantee their place in the new creation. And this is why we see that the church is plagued with old Jewish tradition. And this is why we come to our second point, as Paul next focuses in on Jesus' supremacy in the world to come. Look down with me to verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. So firstly, we are told he is the head of the church. This is something I believe a lot of us assume today, and the church in Colossae had evidently accepted this in some form or capacity. But also, and most importantly, we are told he is the firstborn from the dead. Paul focuses in on Jesus' resurrection because it is exactly this work that confirms his supremacy in the world to come. Jesus Christ is the first of a new people, God's people. But not only is he the first, he is the greatest of this new creation. He is preeminent of all. This, I believe, is huge for the people of Colossae. Because while they may well have accepted Jesus as ruler of this current world, they are being plagued with worldly wisdom in how they may move on to the next. And it is by accepting Jesus as supreme in this world to come, they are able to deny the snake oil merchants that are selling them religious practices with the promise that it would help them perfect or complete their holiness. It is these false promises that Paul is directly challenging here. Because Jesus is the firstborn of this new creation, he is the one who will be supreme in this world to come. He has paved the way, the frontrunner of God's new people. So why would we look anywhere else but Jesus on matters concerning the new creation? God's economy of inheritance does not work like ours does today. As the firstborn of the new creation, he will in fact inherit the entirety of this new world and be totally supreme over it. Placing our hope anywhere else is the greatest mistake we can make in our lives. We are in the dangerous predicament where eternal life and death is at stake. But we have Jesus who has laid the way and is our perfect guide. Look down with me to verse 19 and 20. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. So Jesus Christ is a full-time dwelling place for God. This is not some flash-in-the-pan residency for God. He is permanently and fully dwelling in Jesus. And not only is Jesus fully God, he is also the great reconciler of all things and all people. His blood on the cross has made peace both in heaven and earth, and through this work, we ourselves can be reconciled to the Son of God and have a permanent relationship with him. Jesus' work is what authenticates himself as supreme in the world to come. He has paved the way for a new people, a people in permanent, peaceful relationship with God. This was the true work of Jesus Christ and is in direct contrast with what people think of him today. He was no mere ethics or moral teacher. We have great ethical teachers in history, from Socrates and Aristotle to Martin Luther King. History is full of people attempting to improve humanity and make the world a better place. Jesus, however, is very clear throughout all of the Gospels. His preaching was a call for people to repent from their ways, and his ultimate job was to die on a cross. So I would challenge anyone that argues this man was a good moral guide, and I would encourage them to look into one of the Gospels and see for themselves what Jesus really claims. Because unlike all the other ethical leaders, while compassionate for the pains of people in this world, his ultimate task was always focused not on this world, but the one to come. Ultimately, what Paul wants the church in Colossae to recognize here is that they already have everything they need. The work is complete. Jesus Christ on the cross has already secured them a place in heaven. And so to look to anything or anyone else is nothing but foolishness. They do not need a religious ceremony or practice to earn their way into the kingdom of God. But they do need to recognize and accept Jesus as supreme in this world and the next. And by all means, it looks like they have. They are a young, budding church who have heard and accepted the gospel in their lives. And yet, the threat always remains of looking somewhere else for fulfillment. It can be subtle. To the church in Colossae, these false teachers looked like caring individuals who just wanted to accelerate or perfect their faith. And the very same is true for us today. Our sin has been dealt with. Our place can be secured in heaven through faith in Jesus and what he achieved on the cross. And while we're not quite so tempted by the prospects of traditional Jewish practices today, the same threat remains, perhaps more subtly and more dangerously in the 21st century city. When mulling on this for myself, I took a step back and looked at my motivation for doing what I do. And it was only when I took a real self-assessment of the heart did I see how far from relying on Christ I really was. How often I would justify not spending time in God's word because I'd already spent my Sunday in church. How quick I am to quietly pat myself on the back when I say something particularly profound or insightful for the rest of a Bible study group. How easy it can be to slightly alter priorities and ensure we get that next big promotion or pay rise. I'm currently looking at career prospects for next year, and I already feel that pull and temptation, and I haven't even started work in the city yet. I realize that I am a walking self-assessment center, constantly proving that I'm not quite relying on Jesus' supremacy in the world to come. And so it is subtle, and yet it is the temptation that was exactly the same for those in Colossae. Moving on or adding on to Jesus, and therefore not accepting him as supreme in our lives. So friends, I would encourage you to do the same. It is the easiest trap to fall into in the world, and the one with the most drastic of consequences. But thankfully, we already have the solution. Paul writes this letter to combat this exact problem. And he does not open the letter with work or penance. He does not even write them a letter of encouragement, asking them to pull their socks up just a bit. No, Paul's solution is to not move on, to understand the person of Jesus, to mull and recognize his supremacy and sovereignty. And it is by fully understanding that he is supreme in both this world and the next that we're able to not move on from him. Only when we recognize his supremacy over the universe, all of creation and heaven, are we able to finally stop ourselves from looking for anything or anyone else to provide us fulfillment in this world or a place in the one to come. And so that is it, friends. Reflect on the person of Jesus. Think about how much he rules your lives, and ultimately accept him as supreme in this world and the next.